Welcome back to another edition of Pastors Roundtable. I'm Josh Wires, and we have all of our pastors in with us this week. Nobody's on vacation, at least not right now, so I'm joined, of course, by Dr. Derek Thomas, David Lawton, Gabe Fleur, and Brian Bolt. Welcome, gentlemen.
Thank you, Josh.
We have had questions about just kind of our general Christian experience. So really three questions here, and we're going to break them up into three separate episodes. But those three questions were, how did we become Christians? How did we come to know the Lord? How did we know that we were interested in ministry? And then how did we specifically come here to First Pres Columbia? I only want you to deal with that very first question. We'll get to the rest later. Derek, would you mind starting us off? How did you come to know the Lord?
Sure, I'll try and be brief. So my parents lived through the Second World War. They were typical British. When the war ended, very few people returned to church. I mean, both my parents could identify a church that they, you know, belonged to, but they never went. So I was born, you know, 8 years after the end of the Second World War, was raised in what was, to all intents and purposes, a secular home. I may have visited a church service half a dozen times in my teenage years. I had a sort of momentary interest when I was about 13, and went to an Episcopal church for, you know, a couple of months or so, and then decided, no, this wasn't for me. And I don't think I was an atheist so much as an agnostic. I did my degree in math and physics, and I went off to university as an 18-year-old, really thinking that science had all the answers. And I was perfectly content in that until my best friend in high school, we had a very strong bond through classical music. And he also was a math and physics major, but at a different university. And he sent me in the mail John Stott's Basic Christianity, which I was determined not to read until I went home to my mother's. My parents were getting a divorce, and so I was with my mother, and it was Christmas time, and I just started reading it. And within 3 days, I'm on my knees confessing I'm a sinner and asking. I mean, I prayed something like, God, if you exist, and I'm not sure you do, I think I need to be saved. I mean, it was as pathetic as that. But as soon as I got up from my knees, I just knew something had happened.
Mm.
And I don't think I can put it in intellectual terms. Well, I couldn't have given it in intellectual terms then. But I genuinely believe I was regenerated.
Wow. All through the work of that one book by Stott.
Yeah. I'd never been in a church, so... And I'd never heard a sermon preached. I have no memory of anyone presenting the gospel to me at all, except in this book.
Wow.
And I told my mother, I think I was awake all night long, and I told my mother in the morning that I'd been saved. And she got so worked up about it all, she called the doctor. And this was the time when family doctors made house calls. And so he came, you know, with his little bag, and we talked, and I told him he needed to be saved too. So he told my mother I was having a mental breakdown, and he prescribed tranquilizers.
Wow.
Which I never took.
But. Right.
And then I went back to university, you know, and I went to the notice board, because I remember, you know, universities in Britain, you know, you can drink when you're 18. So the center of every British university is the bar, the student union bar.
Hmm.
I mean, that's the sort of hub of every campus. And I was very familiar with it, except I also remember that the God Squad, as I called them, met in the room upstairs. So I went and looked for this card about the God Squad, the Christian Union, the InterVarsity Fellowship Christian Union.
Hmm.
And I walked in the first Saturday I came back, and there were 100 people there. And I actually knew several of them from my math class, including Rosemary, who would become my wife.
Mm. Wow, that's amazing. Do you remember anything particular about that Stott book that was arresting?
You know, I was kind of depressed, and I was depressed partly because of my parents' divorce, and I just remember the texts coming to me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I think that was the text that sort of drew me.
Reminds me of what Dr. Bogus, who was teaching apologetics when I was there, you know, he goes through this big, long course on apologetics. And at the end, he was like, look, of all these things, all I can tell you is get people to Scripture as quickly as possible, because the Scripture is going to do the work, you know. So whatever you give someone, give them something that gets them to the Word.
Yeah, I mean, theologically at that point, I mean, I knew absolutely nothing. I'd never read the Bible.
Yeah.
The only Bible I'd ever read was the text that John Stott quoted in his book.
Wow. That's amazing. Okay, how about you, Gabe? How did you come to know the Lord?
Well, I think pretty circuitous route. I made a profession of faith in high school, just through FCA, and then kind of walked away from that when I got into college life. And then my senior year at Carolina, I got my hold of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and it was really the first time I'd seen, I guess, what I would call an intellectual defense of the faith. I had done my undergraduate degree in philosophy and was going to go to grad school to do some more work on philosophy of religion, and then I was going to try to go to law school right after that. So God wrecked all that my senior year and then brought a number of people into my life, one of whom told me about a guy named R.C. Sproul. And so I was really wrestling through stuff at that time and meeting with different folks, just asking questions about Christianity. And I mean, the only kind of brand of Christianity I knew growing up was like fundamentalism through Bob Jones. And I knew that I didn't want any part of that. And so I grew up in a great home. My mom, you know, took us to kind of, decent churches in Greenville, but still not anything like we have here at First Pres, with the gospel being preached purely. Later on, one of those churches called some excellent ministers, and I was a happy beneficiary of their ministry and discipleship after I was converted. Around about 2003, all this kind of came to a head. I'd been listening to Renewing Your Mind by R.C. Sproul, and what did it for me, man, was the doctrine of total depravity. So I realized very quickly that I'd never come across something like that before in all my studies or anything else, and it explained so much of why I couldn't change and wanted to. And once you get that, grace becomes the most beautiful thing you've ever seen or heard about or come in contact with, and I met the Lord. And I don't know that I have like an exact date when that happens, but I knew a change had taken place in my life, and it's never been the same since. And then I had a wonderful older minister come into Calvin's life and mentor me after that time. And then I met the Duncan family about a year after I was converted. It was pretty amazing. Dr. Duncan's two younger brothers, Mel and John, were hugely instrumental in discipleship in my life when I had first become a believer and gone to Second Pres in Greenville. So very, very blessed through that time, man. And then, ever since then, I've reflected so much on that and how God has to bring us to our knees with who we are before we can realize how good he is.
Amen to that. You know, you mentioned R.C. Sproul. The very first book I picked up, beyond the one that was the instrument of my conversion, we'll get to that at the end, was Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul. Because it was dealing with the whole election, free will issue. And so, you know, someone put that book into my hand, and R.C. Sproul's just always had this ability to take very large, complicated matters and explain them very, very clearly.
Absolutely.
So just as a quick aside, my favorite R.C. Sproul story that has nothing to do with R.C., actually has to do with Derek. When Derek asked me to be his TA when I was in the counseling program, you know, we're talking about it, I'm like, Derek, like, all of my systematics come from R.C. Sproul. I don't know that I could be your assistant, right? And he looked at me and said, Josh, everyone here's systematics from R.C. Sproul. You're just willing to admit it.
That's awesome. I love it.
All right. Brian, how about you? How did you become a Christian or get to know the Lord?
I was extremely blessed to be raised in a Christian home, not a perfect home, but deeply, deeply faithful, and I'm so thankful for that.
And it was in my late teenage years that my family made a pretty key decision to join with a strong Bible teaching church, where the word was preached strongly. And I had a good solid group of, godly friends in the youth group. And through that, the Lord stirred me up to make a profession of faith and the Baptist church. So I was, subsequently baptized. But at that point, I think I had maybe a genuine faith, but a very, very rudimentary faith. And it really wasn't until a few years later at Erskine College that I really came to have a vital relationship with Jesus. I was playing basketball at the time, and basketball had become very important to me, disproportionately so, become a real idol for me. It was my source of, I guess, popularity and fulfillment and affirmation and all of the above, and was way more important to me than it should have been. But I wasn't playing much at the time. The jump from high school ball to college ball, needless to say, was a huge jump, and I wasn't quite ready for it, so I was spending a lot of time on the bench, and that was really, really tough because basketball was such an idol to me at the time. So anyway, the Lord used the disappointment caused by that to sort of wake me up to the fact that basketball was not worthy of the absolute preeminence that I'd given it in my life. And that led a pretty big gaping hole in its wake. And the Lord began to fill that with himself and to surround me with godly people, one of which was Michelle, who later became my wife. And the Bible began to come alive to me in the way that I can't really put into words. I began to hunger and thirst to read it and hunger and thirst for righteousness. And began to be woken up to sin in my life and convicted of it when before that sin didn't really bother me much at all, and was led to a deep sense of repentance and really came to know the Lord in a tangible way. And God at that time stopped feeling like an abstraction to me and began to feel like a vital center of my life. I began to realize the relationship with Jesus was the most important thing in my life. And a few years later, Michelle and I were married, and the Lord placed us in a strong PCA church where we were taught the doctrines of grace very strongly. And the lights really went on at that point. And just looking back over all that, I just see the Lord's hand in it. Walking through it, it wasn't necessarily comfortable. There was lots of feelings of being disoriented spiritually, but the Lord was, his hand was so evident in retrospect through all of that as I look in the rearview mirror, and so thankful for each part of it, each step along the way.
You know, the way the Lord uses various contexts and upbringing, you know, Derek was talking about his parents really weren't religious and yours were and make good quality decisions. I actually take large comfort in that. The Lord, the Holy Spirit shouldn't have to work in spite of context where it's difficult. But the parents can make some bad decisions and repent of them and try to do better. But that their children's salvation isn't dependent upon having the perfect godly parents, you know?
Absolutely.
Lawton, how about you? How did you come to know the Lord?
Absolutely. Thanks, Josh. I grew up in Dallas, Texas. From my bedroom window as a child, I could see the church that our family attended. We were there every week, Sunday school. I'm the youngest of three. My brother and sister were involved in some youth activities. I was too young for that at the time. But in fifth grade, I had a new Sunday school teacher. I mentioned this Sunday school teacher perhaps even during our last podcast about people whom God has used in my life, Mr. Rob, Don
right.
Rob.
Right.
And how that he did something very, very novel, very radical in this church. He brought a Bible. He opened it, and he taught from the scriptures. And he was teaching from the Gospel of Matthew my fall of fifth grade. And I resisted the first several months, but it was our habit to go to Sunday school. So I was there hearing the scriptures of our Savior from the Gospel of Matthew through my Sunday school teacher. And increasingly, two things happened in my own life. I began to become very uncomfortable with myself. I saw some attitudes, some habits that just weren't right, that I became aware of my need, of my sin. And this really came to a point in mid-December of that year. My sister had, of course, the largest bedroom of the children. My brother and I had smaller rooms. And she, a wonderful sister, she made just a little slight offhanded comment. And like many sisters and young women, she had these little small perfume bottles. She was at one corner of the room, and I was at the other, and I grabbed one of those perfume bottles and had a good aim, and I hurled it across the room, and it hit her just above in the forehead, just above her eyes. And actually, she still has a slight scar, a beautiful lady, a slight scar today that I see is very faint, but just a reminder of my own anger and my need. So I became very aware of my need for Christ. At the same time, I, as Mr. Rob was teaching, as I was learning about the Lord Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew, I became increasingly drawn to him, to his character. I began to see him more than just a good moral teacher that I was hearing from the church, from the pulpit, was not the clear message of the gospel of our Savior and of salvation, but instead Jesus as only primarily an example. And so I came around Christmas time to know the love of the Lord Jesus. I looked out in my backyard on a Saturday morning. It was very cold. There was a body of water out there. It was very foggy. And I said, David, this is your own heart, your own soul with God. And God began to draw me to himself. And I placed my faith in the Savior. And the Sunday school teacher became, he and I became fast friends. Fifth grade, I couldn't go to another church at that time, couldn't drive anywhere. But when I got a little bit older, went to very solid churches in the Dallas area and was the first in my family to know the saving love of Christ. I'm thankful that my parents both came to know the Lord Jesus, my brother as well.
That's amazing. You know, a number of you have mentioned the work of conviction when it comes to conversion, which is obviously an important portion of our regeneration, is being able to see and know something of our own sinfulness and the sinfulness of man. And Gabe, I think it was you who talked about the doctrine of sin and really its explanation for the human condition like no other religion can give, no other theory of why it is that we are the way we are and where we are like Christianity. And when you see yourself in those terms, and then you get grace, and it's just, you know, an unbelievable experience that cannot help but draw your heart to the Lord. So me, you know, I'll tell you my experience. I grew up in a home that would have called itself Christian, but only culturally. So we never really went to church. I can count on one hand the so many times we went to church. And, you know, what's interesting is even though we would have called ourselves a Christian family and we would have talked about Jesus every once in a while and more about fear of going to hell in one sense, but also him as kind of Lord and Savior, very vague terms, though, never in Scripture, never really talked about any scriptural characters, stories, none of that. I had never said the Lord's Prayer until I met my wife, and yet would have said that I was a Christian. I had only taken the Lord's Supper once, and that's when I went to church with somebody, and they just happened to be having the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and they asked if I was coming, and I said, I don't even know what this is. And they said, are you a Christian? I was like, well, yeah, because I grew up one, right? Well, then they're like, come on. It was the first time. I had no idea what I was doing. And so that gives you a sense of the, like, we would have called ourselves Christian, but functionally we weren't Christian. it was all about that feeling that, you know, I feel warm and fuzzy. I don't need a church. I don't need people. I don't even need scripture. As long as I think I'm okay with the Lord, that's what really matters. God is love. Well, you tell a teenage boy that God is love, and it will give him excuse to do many, many things because he loves many, many unrighteous things. And that's certainly where I was as a teenager and a young adult. You know, a lot of men end up getting saved through the route of their spouse, and Melanie plays a large part of this tale with me. Whereas I grew up where I could count on one hand how many times I went to church, she could count on one hand total number of times she missed Mass. So she grew up in a Roman Catholic home. And so after we got married in a Catholic church, though I was never Catholic, so it wasn't a full Mass or anything like that. But we got married in a setting that was a Catholic church. She wanted to get back into church. It was that Catholic guilt about wanting to get into church and be around church and felt like the kind of works righteousness. If I'm not in church, something is wrong. Then the Lord really used that to kind of get us to start looking for a church. And there was a local Presbyterian church. And she said she didn't care what kind of church it was, as long as we both were there and we were there with some regularity. And so after we've been married about a year, we started looking, found this local Presbyterian church. I was still borderline, don't need church. Not real sure. I'm a Christian, but don't need all of that stuff. Then later that summer, and this is what really precipitated my conversion. Later that summer, a close friend of mine, a guy who was an usher in my wedding, died. He died of an overdose. He wasn't like a druggie out there with a needle in his vein. He just did recreational drugs on occasion, and had done some recreational drugs. And he, unbeknownst to him, had some heart condition. I forget what the heart condition was, but, you know, who in their early to mid 20s ever goes to get a heart, you know, looked at to see if you have something like that? And so did drugs, and it killed him. And I remember waking up to my wife crying so hard she couldn't talk, and just putting the phone, kind of giving it to me, and hearing from another one of my close friends that was there that he had died. And that just kind of set my world in a bit of a tailspin, having to face mortality. And I remember someone told me one time that nominal Christianity that is by name only, cannot handle death. It doesn't know what to do with death. It can tell you something about morality, maybe, what you should do and what it should look like, but it can give you no hope or assurances when it comes to death, and I found that to be true. At that same time, I had a supervisor who was going to RTS, doing their online class. In a weird twist of fate, his D-Min advisor 15 years later would be Derek Thomas, but he is the one who gave me a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and he just knew that I was a curious guy. Said, hey, I know you're struggling. This might have some answers for you. I would not suggest the Westminster Confession is an evangelism tool for most people, but the Lord really used that for me. And when I read especially that second chapter on the attributes of God, because I had grown up in this household that was super fuzzy on who God was, he was just this feeling in you with no definition. When I read that chapter that had definition, characterologically definition of who God was, and I read every scripture proof, it just changed me. So going on the front side of that weekend where I read the entire Westminster Confession, larger and shorter catechisms, on the front side of that weekend, I would have told you I was a good guy with a friend named Jesus. And on the other side of that weekend, I would have told you that I'm a desperate sinner without hope except for a Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. And so sometime in that weekend, I can't give you an exact time, but sometime in that weekend, I was converted. And then, of course, I went back to work that next week, and I was like, okay, yes, but I'm really struggling with this whole election thing. And that same guy gave me a copy of R.C. Sproul's Chosen by God, which worked so effectively in my life. So that's mine. That's how I was converted. I was converted by the death of a close friend and through the use of the Westminster Confession. So any final thoughts, wrap up questions from any of you gentlemen?
Amazing the variety of means the Lord uses to draw people to himself.
Yes.
It's important that we don't sort of baptize one particular story. We tend sometimes to think of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as the sort of model of what regeneration looks like.
Right.
And frankly, regeneration takes place at the level of the subconscious. And it's quite possible that somebody is regenerated as an infant, but doesn't demonstrate lively faith until their teenage years. And I think that's, my wife doesn't remember a day when she didn't believe.
Right, right. I think that's a really, really important kind of rejoinder here, is that people who can't point to a particular time, weekend, hour, incident in which I wasn't a Christian or didn't really think I was to where I was, that's okay. That if you never know a day where you don't know Jesus, that's actually optimal. We would love that to be the true witness for all of our children, is that they would never know a day where they didn't love Jesus.
Hey, Josh, I want to add my hearty amen to what Derek said. I remember reading J. Gresham Machen's biography, and he had the same testimony Derek talks about. Same thing with the great 19th century Anglican bishop, J.C. Ryle. He didn't have kind of a bang moment of conversion. Neither did the great theologian Charles Hodge. So that's such a helpful caution, especially in our culture in the South here, which if you don't know the date and time, you're probably suspect in your regeneration. And that's just absolutely not what the Bible says about this. And like you said, it's optimal. And we would pray. I mean, I know we do pray for our children that that's their testimony, that they never know a day where they haven't owned the covenant and loved Jesus for themselves.
Amen. Amen. I forget who prayed for us last time. Brian, would you mind wrapping us up this time?
I would love to. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we praise you that salvation is of the Lord. This is all your work from beginning to end. And you who began a good work in us will see it through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you for your work of regeneration in my life and in the life of my brothers, my colleagues in ministry. Thank you for the many and diverse ways in which you reach down to your people in grace and give life to what was dead before, and give us new hope and fill us with peace and fill us with eternal comfort and blessing as you connect us to yourself by faith. We love you and we thank you that far before we loved you, you loved us, and we give you thanks and praise to you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you, Josh.
Thank you. Bye.
We'll see you all next week.